Yeah, because I'm too lazy to climb that. So. Also, I would make it clear right at the beginning, I have no intention of using screwed up fibres to throw around just to keep you awake, because I'm too mean. Right? I'd like to get that clear right from the beginning. We're going to turn to Philippians, and I've been told that you are all real experts in Philippians because you've been studying it. So it was suggested that instead of preaching a sermon, I give you a test on Philippians. So I've got in my bag some exam papers. No, I haven't. No. Let's have a look at Philippians 3, starting at verse 12. Now, I used to use the same version you use of the NIV, the New Indispensable Version. And instead, these days, I use a newer translation, the ESV, which stands for English Standard Version, but our pastor calls it the extrasensory version. And it's not very far from the NIV. But I think it is slightly more true to a literal translation of the Greek in certain places. And that's why I choose it these days. But I don't think it makes much difference. Now, however far we have ascended, and it was commented that I've been before, I think this is something like about the 68th time I've preached here. But it does go back to the early 60s, so... And I don't think many of you were here then. Yes, one there was here. Yes, I was just a callow youth in those days. However far we've ascended, there is something higher. And however far we've fallen, it's always possible to make a fresh start. And as I thought about this in the context of the passage that we read earlier, I realized that what we really need as Christians is always a fresh start. We've got to keep our love for Jesus and our walk with him fresh, new. Let's not take the sacrifice he made for us for granted. Let's not get so comfortable that we just take it all for granted. We've got to keep it fresh. And this whole idea, undoubtedly, is what Paul had in mind when he said, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, that's slightly different from the NIV, already perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was always trying to press on a bit further. In simple terms, Paul is telling us that a fresh start and every day is a fresh opportunity for a fresh start involves, first of all, forgetting what lies behind. But one thing I do, he says in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind. One of the great barriers that we face is the horror of the past. Failures, as well as successes, constantly harass us until we're afraid to try anything new. A little reflection makes it obvious that if we would forget what is behind us, past sins must be forgiven. Forgetting what lies behind. There can be no forgetting without forgiveness. As we read in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 15, God seeks what has been driven away. It's no use us driving it away. We have to get it forgiven. And no doubt Paul was conscious of the many failures and sins in his life. The way that he had blasphemed the name of Jesus and persecuted the church of God must have haunted him day and night. It must have. But there came a time when he owned up to his sins and, having confessed them, entered into the experience of the forgiveness and the cleansing. And in a similar way, if we want to know a freshness in our Christian lives, we must experience that forgiveness of all our past sins. And thank God that the Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there is another obstacle to progress. Past successes must be abandoned. Forgetting what lies behind. Using a sporting analogy, Paul speaks of leaving behind the previous stages of the race. He implies that he must not waste time surveying his progress. Only one thing is important. That is running to win. One of the most subtle devices of the enemy for slowing us up in our Christian lives is that of engaging our minds with the memory of past successes. If we're going to live lives of holiness and victory, we've got to forget all that is past by abandoning it or leaving it behind and moving on. If we go back quite a few years, when Sir Winston Churchill visited the United States during the Second World War, he was heard to say that if the past quarrels with the past, there can be no future. The point he was making is that we have to accept the past as unalterable and move on from there. To stay and to quarrel with it or be preoccupied with it is to ruin the future. And for so many years at our old church at Smith Street and Greenacres, we hark back to my childhood when it was packed. And I even dug into the history and went back further. And at the turn of the century, from the 19th to the 20th, do you know, at Smith Street, we had 550 odd scholars in the Sunday school. We had 67 Sunday school teachers. And then an adult membership of 200 and odd. The place was buzzing. And yet, one of the ministers at that time wrote his assessment of the spiritual life of the church. And I actually found that paper that he wrote on in his own handwriting. And he actually decried that the attendance at the Lord's Supper each month was only 60 odd on average. And that set the scene. That glorious past wasn't real. It wasn't vibrant. And it sowed the seeds for the decline that was to follow. Paul had a most eventful and illustrious past. But he realized that to be preoccupied with it was to affect his future. So let's make sure that our past sins are forgiven and that our past successes are left behind. Only then will we step into a new life in Christ. But a fresh start also involves straining forward to what lies ahead. He says, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verses 13 and 14. Paul has at least two important objectives in mind. We can express it simply in this way. The eventualities of life and the responsibilities of life. Let's consider first the eventualities of life. Straining forward to what lies ahead. Many people are afraid of the future. The very uncertainty and insecurity of the days that lie ahead fill them with fear and foreboding. But for the Christian, there needs to be no fear. In the language of that old hymn, he can say, peace, perfect peace, the future all unknown. Jesus I know, and he is on the throne. There is nothing that can ever happen which is not already foreknown and within the permissive will of God. That has kept me going through several operations. Since we closed Greenacres in 2005, I've had seven operations, including two total knee replacements. I've had three operations this year. And I go into every one with the same trust. And I make sure I take my Bible with me. That's what matters. We know that it all works together in his plan for our good. And last week, I was finally sacked from the physiotherapist. And the week before, I was sacked from the consultant. I've been sacked twice in this month. Yeah, it's great. I didn't get any redundancy pay. So, there is a sense that through trust in the living God, we can strain towards what is before us. The eventualities of life don't need to terrify us or disturb us. But then there are also the responsibilities of life. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The picture is still that of the runner whose eyes are on the finishing post. No one can ever make a success of life without having a goal before him. We often hear it said, and I've often said it in business seminars in the days when I was working, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. You're sure to hit it. I mean, hit nothing. Paul points out that the goal for every Christian should be the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Without doubt, the prize is the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. What greater promotion in life can any believer foresee than that of being crowned in that day? Listen to the language of the great apostle as he neared the end of his race. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Stated in simple terms, the responsibility of every Christian involves righteous living right now in the present day, and tomorrow when it's here. In the present day. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:9 that God saved us and called us to a holy calling. Such a quality of life demands consecration worked out in everyday experience. And this means nothing less than following the Lord Jesus Christ through thick and thin, whatever the cost. And thirdly, this righteous living is crowned with rewarded living in the future. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, he says in verse 14. There is a prize to be won on that future day. How we live here upon earth will determine our status and authority in the coming day when Jesus shall reign supreme. The Bible tells us that if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's in 2 Timothy 2:12. It's a solemn fact to contemplate that throughout eternity, we shall carry with us the evidence of having been faithful or unfaithful here on earth. And this is why it's so important to strain towards what is ahead if we would start right and then live righteously and rewardingly. But there's an important point to hear, here to bear in mind if we would make a fresh start in life. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, must be followed by pressing on to take hold of what is beyond us. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me whole. I became fascinated by mountains when, as a little lad, we received news, and I was fascinated by it, the great headlines in the paper. On Coronation Day, we received the news in 1953 of the ascent of Everest. I'm sure some of you remember it. I remember as a little lad being fascinated by that. And later I took the opportunity, as a young lad, to read Colonel John Hunt's book, The Ascent of Everest. A fascinating read. And it's no surprise, therefore, that in our teens and early 20s, Marlene and I spent most of our holidays climbing various 3,000 foot plus mountains in Snowdonia. And we did some of them, like the Creebgoch Ridge, several times. I think the climb I enjoyed most actually was Tryfan. But wonderful climbs. And I was fascinated to read and hear that the climbers who had done that first ascent of Everest had trained on those mountains that we were climbing. It excited us and fascinated us. In those days, I only had to see a mountain to want to climb it. Sadly, those days are over for me. But I'm still fascinated by them. Mountain climbers have always maintained that the incentive to climb higher and higher is created by the challenge of new peaks and new summits. In one of the attempts to scale Mount Everest before the successful climb in 1953, George Herbert Lee Mallory, who took part in the first three British expeditions to Everest, together with his friend Sandy Irvin, made a final dash for the summit in June 1924. And they were last seen 800 vertical feet from the summit. Mallory's ultimate faith was unknown for 75 years until his body was discovered on the 1st of May 1999 by an expedition that had been sent out to search for the climber's remains. Whether Mallory and Irvin reached the summit before they died remains a subject of speculation and continuing research. I like to think they made it and then they were killed coming down, but there we are. We don't know. They failed to survive in spite of their tremendous determination, intrepid courage, and the discipline of long training and the personal sacrifice of money of life to reach the highest point in the world. And when one of their party, having returned to London, was giving a lecture, he had on the platform behind him a magnificent picture of Everest. And he, as he concluded his address, he turned around and he personalized the mountain. And he said, "We have tried to conquer you and failed. We tried again and you beat us. But we shall beat you. For you cannot grow bigger, but we can." And so it is with the life of faith. We move from strength to strength. We grow more and more. We proceed from glory to glory when we grow in Christ. Perfection for Paul was nothing less than being conformed to the image of Christ. This is why he declared his greatest ambition in those immortal words in verse 10, which was before our reading, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." To know Christ and to be made like him, we must experience daily his resurrection power. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is the divine dynamic which raised him from the dead, conquering all the powers of sin and death. To know this resurrection power is to be able to live in constant victory. And that's what Paul means when he says in Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." But with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, there is his redemptive passion, "that I may know him and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." There is more than suffering for Christ. It is suffering with Christ. In fact, it's the highest form of suffering. For it's a sharing with the risen Lord, a redemptive passion for a lost world. Nobody can know this redemptive passion without being concerned for the needs of other people, the chaos of the present world, and the desperate need of getting out the gospel with its message of forgiving love. All this and more is involved in going on in a life with Christ. And so in the power and passion of a living Christ, let's forget what's behind, strain towards what's ahead, and press on every day to take hold of what is beyond us in Christ. Amen.